Heard a great message that Pastor Andy gave on honouring God in singleness. And that complements today's message. If you weren't here last Sunday, I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast on our church website. And speaking of podcasts, I had a call this week from the manager of Southern FM 88.3, a community radio station that's based in the southeast of Melbourne, wanting to broadcast our Sunday messages once a month on Sunday mornings at 7:30 in the morning, and it's Words of Life program. So next Sunday, 7:30, if you missed what I spoke on 3 or 4 weeks ago, you can tune into 88.3 and hear it. But the key point of that is it's another opportunity for community engagement, speaking not only to those of you who are already a part of the church community, but to others who are a part of our wider community out there. So I must admit I'd never heard of this radio station, but anyway, there'll be some people out there that will listen in. So that's a great opportunity. But today, Michelle and I are going to tag team on what it means to honour God in marriage. We live in the midst of a culture that is, ironically, more and more focused on sex, yet less and less focused on marriage. Sexual innuendos and sexual images are everywhere. But what about marriage? Marriage is increasingly dismissed by people as irrelevant, increasingly disrespected by people for what it is, increasingly discussed as needing to be redefined. But what does God say? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honoured by all. It doesn't say marriage should be only honoured by those who are married. It says marriage should be honoured by all. God calls all of us, whether you're married or not, to honour marriage, whoever you are and whatever your situation. And we'll all be at different places this morning when it comes to marriage and sex. And some of you will be happily married, some of you may be not so happily married. Some of you will have never been married, but may or may not be into the future. Some of you will have been married but aren't now because of death or divorce. God speaks to us all though. No matter where we're at, no matter what our situation is, no matter what our situation has been. God speaks to all of us and he calls us, no matter who we are or what has been or what is now, towards a greater sense of what his best for us is in our lives. And whether you're married or not, we all need to be careful not to make an idol of marriage or of sex. We should not elevate either of those things to be the be-all and the end-all of life, as Andy touched on last week. We should celebrate and we should honour marriage. That is what God, that is the right thing to do. But we should recognise that our primary identity and who we are defined by above all else is as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus, whether married or not. So how's this tag team sermon going to work? Well, enough from me. I'm going to lead us mainly in biblical reflections, out of which Michelle will bring more personal and practical reflections. But let's start by going to God's Word, and then Michelle will bring some opening thoughts. We're going to bring the Bible reading in a slightly different way, in a tag team way. Actually, let you in on a secret. The children were meant to do the Bible reading this morning. As you saw, they led us in the offering, but on second thoughts, we thought it probably wasn't the right thing for a child to be speaking into. And particularly as we come to the Bible reading, Mum, what's a prostitute? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what God says. I'll just give the backdrop of verse 11, and then Michelle will kick it off from verse 12. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything.
You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also.
Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never.
Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh.
But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit.
Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body.
Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own.
You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. David and I are from very different backgrounds. We're very different people. The year we were married, we were already studying full-time at Bible College, having quit our jobs 12 months previously. So life at that time was very full of assignments, exams, and ministry opportunities. We moved off campus once we were married so we could have some space outside the fishbowl environment. However, we lived in a huge shared house with another newlywed Bible College couple. Those early years were defining because at the same time I was working through a lot of issues pertaining to my background. They were not easy days, but they helped to build into us a strong, steady, solid relationship. We both noticed a significant difference in our relationship once we reached the 10-year mark. Not that it wasn't good before, but we seemed to just become more one in every way. We have now been married for 25 years, and our relationship has only become stronger.
So how do we honour God in marriage? And we're going to particularly pick up on two biblical, theological things, principles that are right through the Bible, but certainly come out of that reading that we read this morning, which is the backdrop to the reading that Andy looked at last week. And the first way we honour God in marriage is by being united as one flesh. In verse 16, second part of verse 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "For it is said the two will become one flesh." And of course, this goes right back to Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, where God speaks about this. And this is not new to the New Testament. It's there in the Old Testament as well. But what does becoming one flesh involve? Becoming one flesh involves joining together in physical intimacy, sex, yes. But it actually involves the whole person, emotionally and spiritually. In spiritually, according to God's plan, not simply physically. And in the church at Corinth that Paul was first writing these words to, there were a lot of misguided views about the body that had crept into and influenced people's thoughts and actions. Central to this was the view that our bodies aren't important in God's purposes, only our souls are. So people who held to this faulty way of thinking said, well, look, whatever we do with our bodies doesn't really matter. It's the soul and the soul only that's important to God. And Paul is correcting this kind of thinking in the verses we read. And just to reiterate some of that, Paul says things like in verse 13, "You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both." Paul says, "The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And into verse 18, where Paul says, "Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." Paul is clearly teaching that our bodies are important in God's purposes. It's not just about us. It's about God, who our bodies belong to and who the Holy Spirit lives in. God created us as whole people, body, mind, and spirit, all interconnected. Why is this so important to understand? because this is at the heart of what it means to be united as one flesh with someone in marriage and not outside of marriage. Over to Michelle.
Coming into my marriage relationship with David, not only did I bring with me my baggage of my background, which I have shared on previous occasions, as you know, with a father who had a gambling, sexual abuse and drinking problem, but I brought with me my own mistakes throughout my upper teenage years. Seeking to fill the void in my life as a teenager, I sought after the very thing that was missing in my home life, and that was security. I thought that I could fill this void by entering into intimate relationships with the opposite sex. Sadly, if you enter a relationship with a life partner down the track, I believe particularly for women, these previous intimacies can have an effect on your ability to become one flesh, body and soul, with your life partner. Because one flesh involves more than just the physical, and the physical is intertwined with the spiritual also. We often consider sex as just pleasurable physical contact. However, it certainly has a spiritual component to it. It involves our emotions and the depths of who we are. Whilst I have been able to move on from my past, I've had to deal with breakups where I have felt a piece of me has gone with that other person, like part of my spirit. I've had to deal with flashbacks at inappropriate times in my relationship with my husband. I've had to deal with the guilt of offering to the one person that I love an apple with a bite in it, damaged goods, so to speak. Whilst God has been good to me in helping me to deal with these issues, it has made me so aware that outside of marriage, sex just isn't worth it, as well as the importance of saving yourself for the possibility of a marriage partner. This call is for anyone, no matter what age, who is not in a marriage relationship. I've witnessed adults who have not kept to this principle and have struggled with these issues upon relationship breakdowns.
In these verses in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the phrase sexual immorality a number of times. And it's the word, we're just going to speak to that for a moment. It's the word porneia in the original language, from which the English word pornography comes from. Now, God created sex as a good thing. God created sex as a good thing within the framework of being united as one flesh within the marriage relationship. But like with much else that's a part of life in this broken world, what God intended for good has been distorted or misused by people. That's what sexual immorality is. It is any distortion or any misuse of being united faithfully, lovingly, intimately as a whole person with someone else. Pornography does that. Sex outside of marriage does that. Abuse of any shape or form within a marriage does that. Let me speak to that one for a moment, because in recent weeks there's been an Australian documentary done through the ABC that highlighted the link between religion and domestic abuse, and shamefully, Christianity was not immune from that. Australian research, this is not overseas research, this is Australian research, showed a strong correlation between men who are sporadic attenders of evangelical churches and abuse of their wives. Husbands, we honour God by the way we honour our wives, loving them as Christ loved the church, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians. And anything other than that is a selective distortion and a selective misinterpretation of what God intends. And let me say this, there is much misinterpretation of God's words on not only roles in marriage and that passage in Ephesians about what submission means and about it is a distortion and it is a selective misunderstanding to take those words and to apply them in a way that does not respect a marriage partner. So there's not time to go into this today. Other than to say there's much misinterpretation on God's words, not only roles in marriage, but on what Jesus says also about divorce and remarriage, other than to say that at the heart of both is that women are not to be treated as commodities, but women are to be treated with honour. That was the heart of what the Bible speaks of. That's the core principle, that the men are to treat women with honour, not as commodities. And both ways, but particularly it's relevant for men with women. That's what being united as one flesh in marriage is really about. A place of unity, a place of equality, a place of mutuality, a place of growth in emotional and not just physical intimacy together. So we honour God, God is honoured in marriage, firstly, by understanding and then living out more of what it means to be one flesh, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Secondly, God is honoured in marriage as God's people bear witness to or reflect the character of God in and through their marriages. And right through the Bible, there's this central theme of God and his character. But also central is how that is expressed in God's relationship with his people. And at the heart of this relationship is a covenant, an entering into a binding relationship where each makes commitments to each other, much like married couples do. But what we discover, not only in the Bible, but if you're honest, in our own lives, what we realise is that our flaws and our failures, our imperfections and our inadequacies, mean that we are not faithful in keeping our part of the covenant. But despite all that we're not, God is faithful in his love and towards us and in his forgiveness of us. His character, God's character, is one of incredible faithfulness in that covenant. And it's often described in the Bible in marriage terminology. Hosea chapter 2 puts it like this. In the book of Hosea, says in verse 19, God says to his people, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in justice, in love, and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And this was despite all that God's people had done in being in doing the wrong thing by God and not keeping their end of the covenant. So the takeaway for us is that our lives as a whole, and certainly our marriages, if you're married, are to do what? To bear witness to or point towards the character of God. And in particular, God's love and God's faithfulness. A bit further on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, it says these words, it says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We are to bear the image of or reflect the image of Jesus, who is the heavenly man in our lives. And how do we do that in marriage? We do that by loving someone else in a way that reflects the character of God. Loving someone else faithfully. Loving someone else devotedly. Loving someone else despite their flaws and failures and imperfections and inadequacy, warts and all. Gary Thomas, in his book Sacred Marriage, says this: marriage is more about my holiness than my happiness. Marriage is more about my holiness than my happiness. Now, we mustn't misinterpret that. God intends marriages to be happy, but primarily, God wants to use our marriages to grow us in self-sacrifice rather than just self-seeking, to grow us in being attentive to the needs of someone else rather than just our own, to grow us in forgiveness rather than holding on to things, among other things, to grow us in reflecting more of Jesus. And that's what discipleship, and that's what following Jesus in life is ultimately all about, in our lives, to grow in these things. And marriage is one way and a significant way that we can grow in these things. So over to Michelle again for some reflections out of that.
I appreciate the comment, marriage is more about my holiness than my happiness. And I believe that if we enter a marriage relationship with this in mind, It goes a long way towards a contented marriage relationship. Let me explain. If I enter a marriage with an attitude that it's all about filling my happiness quota, I may as well admit defeat, because my marriage is not going to be healthy and as God intended it to be. When I grumble for my happiness and for my needs to be fulfilled, I am focusing in the wrong place. It becomes all about me. However, if my focus is on David, his happiness and his holiness, then by nature of my focus being on him, my attitude will change. God wants me to bring out the very best in David, and he wants David to bring out the very best in me. This is about holiness. This can be hard, as there will be times that in order to bring out the best in each other, we have to be honest and we have to be accountable to one another. We both have to also carry a spirit that allows us to recognise that this will touch on our weaknesses, requiring one partner to be sensitive when they give feedback, but also the other being open to that feedback when we are not reaching our fullest potential. This is definitely where pride can get in the way, and many an argument can take place. One way that David and I have been able to counteract defensiveness is by using humour, and it has helped really a lot. When we have sensed that we are on the brink of a discussion, and yes, it does happen, when we're on the brink of a discussion that's going to turn into an argument, one of us will say, "Is this a problem?" Now, you might think that that will open a can of worms, but we've made a covenant to each other that this is what we do. As soon as that person says, "Is this a problem?" then the other is free to say, "Yes, it is a problem. Yes, it is a small problem," or "Yes, it is a big problem." We have an understanding at that point that we then pause. And guess what? We kiss. I know that sounds really strange, okay? But the bigger the problem is, the longer the kiss. This often sends us into fits of laughter, as you can imagine, and it breaks down the tension, which in turn works like a treat, because often small problems are claimed to be huge just to obtain a longer kiss. Now, it is important to recognise also that in working towards each other's holiness, encouragement goes such a long way. Holiness is not just about picking up on when things are lacking, but spurring each other on when it is evident. Cheer each other on, bat for each other, have each other's back, and celebrate with each other.
So we've only just really skimmed the surface this morning. We've gone as deep as we can, frankly and openly, and yet really this just touches the surface of we could spend weeks and weeks on this whole on this whole area, looking at biblical reflections and then what that means for us in our lives. But we recognise that everybody, as I said at the start, is at different places, and some of you will be in marriage relationships where one is further down the track spiritually than the other, and we haven't had time to touch on that, and other aspects in which everybody's situation is different. But the reality is that God, the principles are the same whatever the situation. And God is a God who's always wanting to be at work in our lives. He's wanting to reclaim. God is wanting to redeem and restore not only us, but our relationships and our sexuality, whether you're married or single. And he's wanting to restore and redeem and reclaim so that we reflect God's best for us. And God is a God who is able to make all things new. God is a God of transformation. God is a God of grace and of goodness, no matter what might have been, no matter what is. But as we close, can we encourage just a couple of things? Number one is conversations. If you're married, conversations with each other out of what we've been reflecting on this morning. And more generally, as a church community, as Andy encouraged us in last week, just to think about singleness within the context of a church community, to think about marriage in the context of a church community. How can we grow together as a church community in both understanding and living out God's best for our lives, whether single or married, in every aspect of our lives, including our sexuality? And so, number one, we encourage conversations. Number two, we encourage prayer. Prayer is the way that we bring things before God. Prayer is not a sign of weakness. Prayer is actually a sign of wanting to honour God. Prayer is not an indicator that something's wrong necessarily, but it's actually an indicator that we're wanting to grow in all that God has for us to be and to do in our lives. And so as there is always space and time at the end of our services for people for prayer, again, that will be true this morning, and Michelle and I will be available to pray with anyone as a part of what is regularly available at the end of our services. But as I close, let me pray over us as a church community and for us all, whether you're married or whether you're not. Let's bring what we've reflected on from God's word and the application of that and the principles of that. Let's join in prayer together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're like. We thank you for what you're like, particularly as we think of you and your relationship with us. You are faithful, you are forgiving, you are full of love and grace and goodness, and you only want our best. You have our best interests at heart. God, thank you for how you've made us. You've made us as whole people, body, soul and spirit. You've created us to fulfill your best for us, and we recognize how easily that can be damaged or distorted. We recognize that we are all vulnerable to that, and life's experiences and life's things that happen along the way in life can damage and distort your best for us. So I pray for each marriage represented here today. I pray that each marriage represented here today would seek to honour you in and through their marriage, to grow in all that you have for them to grow in disciples, to grow in what it means to be one flesh, and to understand the reality of that, not just being about physical but the emotional and the spiritual. To grow in bearing witness to you and your character. Where a husband and a wife are on the same page in that, I pray for growth together. Where they're at different places in that, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do your work by your Spirit to bring about growth in whatever way might be needed. God, we do pray for those who are not married as well. We pray that they would that they would honour you in that, and continue to know what that means, and to know that you are a God that they can honour. We can all honour in our lives, whether married or single. We pray for reclaiming and redeeming and restoring of whatever is outside of your best, or whatever is being damaged or distorted from your best, whether that's within or outside of marriage. Thank you, God, that you are able to bring transformation and growth in holiness in all of our lives, that you are able to bring forgiveness, that you are able to work in them in ways that are a part of your restoring and redeeming. So, God, we thank you that your word speaks into every area of life. And we pray that we would just continue to be on that journey of taking next steps with you wherever we're at in our life journey, wherever we're at in our relationship journey, that we would continue to take next steps with you and continue to learn more of what it means to understand and then live out what it means to honour you. God, we ask for your grace and your help in this, and we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who is Saviour, Lord, and King, in whose name we pray. Amen.